You'd like to go ahead and be marking the song of invitation, the song after the lesson. It'll be number 902, 902. And our next song is going to be number 968, 968. Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the skies. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of a home where my friends have gone. Oh, they tell me of that land far away. Where the tree of life in eternal bloom sheds its fragrance through the unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of a king in his beauty there. And they tell me that mine eyes shall behold where he sits on the throne that is whiter than snow. In the city that is made of gold. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me that he smiles on his children there, and his smile drives their sorrows away. And they tell me that no tears ever come again in that lovely land of unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day.
The scripture reading will be from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Especially want to say welcome to our visitors. We are so glad that you are here with us today. And we do have our fellowship meal immediately after services this morning. If you didn't bring food, please feel free to stay. And there will be plenty for all of us, and we'd love the opportunity for fellowship and to get to one know one a bit, get to know one another better. That doesn't bode well for the sermon this morning. Words. 1 Peter chapter 5. We've studied the book of 1 Peter in sermons scattered over the last few months. And I think it's clear that one of the main reasons why Peter needed to write was the suffering that was being faced by Christians in the first century. You remember 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15, one of the better known verses of this book. He says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer." The Greek word there, apologia, apology, where we get our word from that. And the reason, it's the reason. Give them a reason of the hope that is in you, he says. Give an answer, give a reason, give an answer for the reason of the hope that is in you. What's the context of that? Because of the suffering you're facing. Be ready to give them an answer, a reason why you're still going to profess Christ even when they knock on your door and threaten to take your wife and children and kill them. Give them a reason why it's worth it to still stand with Christ in the midst of such terrible suffering. It was a while back, but you may remember 1 Peter chapter 4. We looked at from that chapter how to overcome suffering. How to overcome suffering. Today, I'd like to change that just a little bit for chapter 5. How to suffer. How to overcome suffering is slightly different than how to suffer. They do meet in areas. Certainly, if you looked at chapter 4, you would find things that you would describe as how to suffer. But he changes his tone and he changes his direction in chapter 5. You saw in the scripture reading the end of chapter 4. The time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. It is the temptation as you sit as a Christian, as the church, and you face suffering to just look out at all of the source of that suffering. To look at the source of the persecution brought upon the church and say, "I can't wait for judgment to come upon them." And Peter says, "Hold on. Judgment starts with the church. It's time for judgment to start with you. You have to suffer for the right reasons. Suffer for righteousness' sake, but watch yourself first." Verse 18, "If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls in Him to well-doing, as unto the faithful Creator." That sets the scene for chapter 5. He says, "I want you to suffer, but I want you to suffer the right way." He begins with exhortation to the elders of the church in verses 1 through 4. Read with me, if you will, 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. "The elders which are among you I exhort, to whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Even in the midst of your problems, even in the midst of all that suffering and persecution, he says, "Elders, keep in mind your responsibility to feed the flock, to take the oversight, to be humble examples, not overbearing lords." We looked at this passage in depth when we were appointing elders back in February, but it has been some time. Let's review a few things. We understand the elders, the pastors, the shepherds of the congregation, they oversee the flock. We are blessed with three such men here. These men are responsible to be the mature Christians who are leading, who are taking the church in the way they should go, only according to the standard of God's Word. However, this passage and others like it, for example, in Hebrews chapter 13, we see references to the fact that these elders themselves have authority. They do not have any authority to change the Word of God or to lead in a different direction. However, they do have authority in areas of opinion, where there is some discretion given to Christians, that they make sure the flock goes in the correct direction. First of all, that they are well fed. Feed the flock of God. You think about these suffering Christians in Peter's day. What do they need more than a steady diet and dose of the Word of God? To be fed with that wonderful news, the good news of, yes, faithful living upon the earth and a day of judgment to come when the righteous shall rise to meet him in the air, being Christ Jesus our Lord. They needed a steady dose of doctrine. Because how do you move from facing all of this suffering, all this persecution, to an everyday life of being able to stand fast? You know, that's very difficult. I think about times when the suffering is just great. It may be because of someone persecuting and causing the suffering. It may just be happenstance, a terrible illness in the family. When such a situation occurs, it's not normal. It's not every day. It's hard to get back into everyday life. How do you do it? You need a standard. You need guidelines. You need boundaries to hold on to and say, yes, things are difficult right now, but I'm holding on to those guidelines. I'm holding on to my convictions, my faith in the Word of God. That's why he instructs the elders here, make sure you don't fall down on this responsibility to feed the flock. In times of persecution, more attention is going to be given to caring for those. There are going to be women who are new widows because her husband wouldn't deny Christ, and he was taken away and killed. She's going to need comfort. She's going to need someone there for her. But he's telling the elders, don't forget to feed her. Don't forget that she needs doctrine. She needs her convictions in this time. The flock needs to be fed always, but especially in times of suffering. Feed the flock. Notice whose flock it is. It is God's flock. It's not for the pastors to get up and say, well, these are my sheep. Not at all. They're caretakers. They are shepherds of the flock which belongs to God. And he says, these elders which are, this flock which is among you, he says, take the oversight thereof. Take the oversight. So not only is your responsibility to feed them, but to take the oversight, to superintend, based on the original Greek word. To have the authority to, yes, discipline when necessary, to sometimes, when needed, gently guide back into the correct path. To make sure that everything is in order, that the flock is cared for. He says, the shepherds, you have this responsibility, but don't do it by constraint. It needs to be willingly. It doesn't need to be for the wrong reasons, for filthy lucre's sake, but of a ready mind. He says, don't be lords over God's heritage, but make sure you're good examples of Christ-like behavior. These shepherds, he says, you have a reward waiting. When that chief shepherd appears, a crown of glory that does not fade away. Brethren, I believe here at this congregation, we are blessed to have such shepherds. It's such a blessing. Don't forget to pray for them. Don't forget to keep them in mind at home when you pray, to realize that they have these great responsibilities, and that there are challenges associated with that. Pray for them. They need it. But they're not the only ones who have responsibilities, are they? He continues on, first the exhortation to the elders, but now, point number two, exhortations to the younger, verses 5 through 9. Likewise, ye younger. What's the likewise? Even in the midst of this persecution, even in the midst of this suffering, you also have responsibility to remain faithful to God. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Remember, they have authority to superintend from verse number 2. submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Stop there for a moment. It's impossible to submit if you cannot be humble. It's impossible to submit if you are not humble, but think about it in the context of the suffering as well. Yes, submit yourselves to the elders, that's here. But then the emphasis on humility. Why such a strong emphasis on humility here in these few verses for the younger? Not just because of obedience to the shepherds, but I don't think you can suffer properly unless you are humble. Why? Because that suffering and that persecution comes upon you and your life and affects you and hits you at home where you live. And you start to think, God doesn't love me anymore. You start to think, why isn't God doing something about this? Am I not his child? Remember how Peter described Christians earlier in this book? Precious stones. Precious stones that build up that house. Am I not your precious gem anymore, God? When you face the time of suffering, that's the temptation to take your mind there. But with humility comes a self-awareness and an understanding, I am lowly. I am small. I am a servant. The only way you can sit in bonds in prison and sing praises to God for all, including the Philippian jailer to hear from Acts chapter 16, is if you are humble and count yourself as a servant. The only way that you can count it joy to suffer for the sake of the kingdom is if you are an humble servant. But our tendency and what Satan wants us to do is to think we're bigger than that. And that suffering shouldn't come upon us. Persecution shouldn't come upon us. Aren't I important? Now, he tempers it. He says, you've got to be humble, yes. You've got to realize that you're just a servant. Humble yourself, notice verse 6, that he may exalt you. It's, yes, you are important. You're not too important to suffer, though, because Christ suffered. He's already covered that in this book. Christ had to face suffering. You're not greater than your master. Jesus told his disciples that. However, it doesn't mean you're not important. He says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. It's not that God looks at us as insignificant and unimportant, quite the opposite. But we have the benefit of suffering because we are important. We are important just as our Lord was important. He obviously greater than us, but he suffered, so I must suffer, but God is there. Cast your care upon him. Here are the exhortations to the younger. Submit yourselves to the elders and to your own persecutions. Realize that you are going to have to face suffering. Be humble so that you can suffer the right way. And then, beginning again in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. These afflictions, this suffering, these persecutions didn't just come upon the brethren that Peter was writing to. They come upon brethren across all the land, across all different times. God's people suffer. The time of suffering will come to an end when we make it to that heavenly home, but that's not what this lesson is about. We do look forward to that home of rest, of peace. What a great thing to look forward to, but Peter's talking about what to do now. What can you do about it now? Yes, you can look forward to that, but how do you suffer now? You have to watch. You have to be watchful. The devil, your adversary, he's like a lion walking about, looking who's weak enough. Isn't it interesting that the lions and other such beasts of this world, some of the most powerful, dangerous animals, generally pick off the weak. They're stronger than the strongest, but they pick off the young. They go after the sick or the maimed. Where do you stand in the flock of God? You may be the young. Now, we could mean that literally, your age is younger. And certainly, I think there are some risks associated there. Or you could be young from a Christian maturity standpoint. The spiritual babes who need to desire the sincere milk of the Word, back from chapter 2 of this text. If you're young, you might be the weak that Satan is honed in on as a roaring lion. If you are the sick, I think these Christians that are enduring the type of suffering that we see in the first century, many of them are sick. It's a difficult time. It's a weaker point just because of the things that are happening to them. You know, I don't ask for the flu. I don't ask for a cold. That sickness comes upon you. Or the maimed. Those that have been damaged. Similar situations. Maybe emotional damage. Keeping you from being the strong sheep, the strong Christian. You begin to get an appreciation for the responsibility of the elders from the first few verses, don't you? When you think about which sheep is it that Satan's going after as a roaring lion. He's seeking for whom he may devour. Now, keep in mind, God resists the proud. You need to be humble. Back from verse number 5, God resists the proud, give grace to the humble. If you count yourself as the strong sheep, be careful. Don't become prideful. That will cause you to be weak. However, we need to keep in mind that Satan's looking for his chance. He's looking for his opportunity. And so the younger need to watch. They need to be sober and vigilant, watching, resisting, verse 9, steadfast in the faith. He finishes the book. An exhortation to all. And the exhortation summed up this way: be hopeful. Be full of hope. How can you have hope in such a dark time? Be hopeful. Look in verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you had suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, that's Silas, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. So doth Marcus, that's the writer of the book of Mark, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of love. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. He says, you have hope, eternal glory. He says, after that you had suffered. How do you suffer? What's the right way to suffer? We need to suffer patiently. We need to suffer patiently, and that's the most difficult part, I think. The most difficult part is to suffer patiently, because sufferings would be more easily endured if they were but for a moment, but sometimes suffering is prolonged. And so we have to suffer patiently. You can imagine that these brethren that Peter is writing to, who have to face terrible persecutions, they're much like the martyrs in the book of Revelation that cry, how long? How long? What are they asking for? They're asking for God to come in judgment upon the wicked and to bring them to that home of rest. After you suffer persecution, he says, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. That glory comes after. But if you're going to endure it, if you're going to suffer properly, you need to suffer patiently. How else do you suffer? From this chapter, we see that we need to suffer proactively. Not only patiently, but proactively. Don't just sit and hunker down and wait for it all to pass. The way for Christians to overcome the persecutions of this world is not to sit in a spiritual storm cellar. That's not Christianity. We don't hunker down under protection and wait for the storm to blow over. Christians are called to stand up, to be seen, and to endure. And so not only do we suffer patiently, but we suffer proactively. Proactively. Isn't that the point of this chapter? I mean, going through this text, the book of 1 Peter, this has been a heavy book, in a sense. All the talk about the suffering and the difficulty. I mean, it's been a key theme throughout. And yes, there are high points, but mostly the idea is just keep on. Just keep enduring. And that can cause some fatigue. That you can grow tired in doing that. But that's where he turns in this chapter. The focus isn't as much on the suffering in this chapter. We're focusing on it because it's the theme of the book. But what has he done in this chapter? He's brought them back to that standard. Elders, do what you're supposed to be doing. Feed the flock of God. Watch them. Watch for them and wait for the chief shepherd. The younger Christians, those who aren't elders, he's telling them, you need to be submit. You need to be humble. You need to watch for the devil. Get back to what the basics, right? Get back to what you're supposed to be doing daily. Don't let the suffering take you away from that. Be proactive. Continue to live the life of a Christian. Here is the hope. The hope is you have heaven waiting for you. Be hopeful, but realize that this eternal glory is coming after your suffering. So you need to suffer patiently. You need to suffer proactively. And then finally, suffer purposefully. We talk about the grind of enduring and withstanding, even in the midst of persecution. And you know, the years of service, they can wear on you a little bit. But when you have a purpose, when you have that goal in mind, where am I going to get? What is it going to look like? You remember last Sunday evening, we talked about the goal that we should have when we think about the end of life. If we're blessed to reach an advanced age and blessed to retire, blessed to reach that, you know, those golden years, those twilight years, what is it going to look like? You need to have that purpose in mind. What does a faithful Christian look like, and am I going to be it? Am I going to meet the standard of the qualities listed in the very next chapter of your Bible in 2 Peter chapter 1, where he has in verses 5 through 8 these Christian graces? Am I going to look like that? What is my purpose? Well, I guess we could say that if we're looking at self, that's a good purpose to have. But it's not the purpose of suffering. It's a benefit of suffering. You remember in James chapter 1? You remember in James chapter 1? These key verses about facing trials and temptations. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. See, this is a benefit for us of suffering. It's not the purpose. The purpose of suffering is to glorify God. The purpose of suffering is to let Christ Jesus be seen in every one of us. And if I have in my mind that my suffering in some way can glorify God and promote His word, then I've reached a point where I can endure it. I can overcome it. It doesn't matter how great it is. It doesn't matter how much suffering has come upon me. I can have, notice the end of verse 14, peace. How dare you, Peter, tell these Christians to have peace? He says peace. Why? Because they can have the right purpose in life to glorify God. What is the purpose in life to those we see around? Material blessings. A lot of people. The easiest life I can live. Just getting by, having the most fun I can have, maybe. Where's the joy in that? Where's the peace in that? One of the true dangers of this time of year is materialism and falling in love with the things of this world. But Peter says you're going to suffer, and your reward for suffering, that eternal glory, verse 10, is after that you suffer. How do you suffer? Suffer patiently, proactively, and purposefully. I know very well there are some here today who are suffering for one reason or another. It could be a physical ailment. It could be things going on in your family. It could be a spiritual issue. Know that the peace of God is available if you will submit yourself to Him. If you will submit yourself to His Word, His peace is available. You know, the plan of salvation is really very simple. We read through the Bible and we see what God wants us to do to take care of that sin problem. It's really very simple. It's the world and its division that has made it muddy and confusing and had differences of opinion come into light. The traditions of men have wreaked havoc on God's simple plan. Will you but read the Word of God and let it create faith in you, Romans 10:17? Will you repent of your sins, Acts 17 and verse 31? Will you be willing to confess Christ as your Lord, Romans 10:9? Are you ready to be baptized into Christ, submerged in water, immersed in water for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38? Because Peter said in 1 Peter 3:21 that baptism doth also now save us. Will you be added to the church as those early Christians were in Acts chapter 2? If you're willing to do that, then you can have your standard, you can have your peace that God provides. You'll be a New Testament Christian, your sins will be washed away, and all of a sudden the purpose of life will become clear because you will have His standard to study and to know. The world's made it confusing, the Bible has made it simple. If there's any here today who wants to study, who wants to know more about what God's Word has to say about salvation, we would love to do that. We want everyone to be saved, just as God desires all to be saved. He's not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. If that is you, please ask for help. Let us study together. Let us put aside man's opinion and know what thus saith the Lord. If you're hurting and need prayers, we want to pray for you. We want to be here for you. This is one of the great benefits of being the family of God. Just as Peter is here, their brother. Did you see his love for them at the end of his letter? Look at it again as we close in 1 Peter chapter 5. His love for them, notice what he reminds them of. Silas, verse 12, your faithful brother. He says, also Marcus, verse 13, my son. Peter said himself, I'm also an elder. I'm exhorting you. I'm here for you. What is he describing? A family. A spiritual family. Knitted together by the love of Christ and bound by the blood of His precious Son. If we can help you, come now as we stand and sing.
What can wash away my sin? I've got the blood of Jesus. What can make you whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. that makes me white as snow. No, I know nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
So good to have everybody here today. We'd like again to remind our visitors, we'd love to have you stay and eat with us, get better acquainted. Our closing song is going to be number 877. And then following the song, our brother Neil is going to dismiss us in prayer. 877.
When with the Savior we enter the glory land, won't it be wonderful? Ended the troubles and cares of the story land, won't it be wonderful there? Won't it be wonderful there? Having no burden, joyously singing with heart bells all ringing, oh, won't it be wonderful there? There with the tempest will never be sweeping us, won't it be wonderful there? Sure that forever the Lord will be keeping us, won't it be wonderful there? Won't it be wonderful there, having to birth, joyously singing with heart bells all ringing, oh, won't it be wonderful there?
Pray with me, please. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this day and for this time we've had to gather together, worship you, Father. Pray that what we've done here has been pleasing to you. Thank you, Father, so much for the congregation here, for all of the members. We thank you for the visitors that we've had. We pray that you return them to us, if it be your will. We pray, Father, that we would always watch out for one another and help one another through any trials or suffering we might endure. We thank you so much for the blessings we have in this life, all the physical and spiritual things that you so richly bless us with. We know that all things come from you, and we're so thankful for them. We thank you most of all for your sons. In his name we pray. Amen.